All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Sabbath peace to you all. This December 22nd, which is hard to believe. I don't know about you, but wow, this year went by quick. I mean, seriously, didn't it? It just flew by crazy fast. Tuesday, of course, is Christmas, and then right after that is New Year in 2019. And
today is longer than yesterday, which is a good thing.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Good news is we are 1 year closer to Yeshua's return. I will say this, and you know, in some years past, right in the last few weeks, normally I've given at least something in the messages concerning, you know, traditional holidays, Christmas included, you know, as we come up on some of these, just to give background and perspective on them, origins and such. And this year, it sort of just creeped up on me. I realized that it's just so far out of my life now that I just completely ignore it. I mean, even with it all around me, it doesn't draw my attention. So I guess I've also been out of it long enough that, you know, my family and friends and everybody know where I stand, and so I don't have to deal with it anymore. But I realize that that's not the same for everyone necessarily. So I was already well into preparation of this message and realized that Christmas was coming up and I hadn't said a word about it. and it was a little bit too late to switch gears. So I want you to know that it is my intention to try to provide meat in due season. You know, that, you know, I've said many times that, you know, when you study the Bible and you look at it, it really says the same thing over and over again, just in different ways. So when you sit down to create a message, to try to bring something to the group, there's nothing new. So that's not going to happen. But you do try to make whatever you're bringing to be relevant to the time, you know, and something that is relatable. So while everybody here probably already knows a lot about Christmas and its origins and it's nothing new, it still is good as we go through the seasons of our lives to address these things. Again, you know, I kind of talk about meat in due season. And I guess what I'm saying is I really probably should be having a message about that today, but we're not. like I said, it was just a little too late to do anything about it. So I said all that to say this, and that is, if there's anybody that's having any sort of struggles with these holidays, you know, let me know. Because there's things we can talk about. We can pray together. We can, you know, we want this body to support each other, right? So if you're struggling with something, you know, let us know. Because your church body has your back, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So anyway, let's get on with the message today. We're going to continue our series, and I had taken like a little short poll of a few people last week to really ask what they thought about this series. In other words, is this really something that is valuable? I mean, we all keep the Sabbath. We all understand what the Sabbath is. Is it valuable? And the responses I got were quite encouraging. You know, even to my surprise, I know that most of this material I've gone over before, not all at once like I'm doing here. But to my surprise, I even had a couple of comments that there were some things that have already been brought up that people didn't know or at least hadn't remembered. And so it was expressed that they believed it was very beneficial. So I'm bolstered in that belief as we move forward. I think it's good for us to do, good for us to remember these things. So let's pick up, having said that, where we left off last week on our myths. Covered the first two already. Now we're ready for the Sabbath has ended. We hear this phrase that it, along with other things, has been nailed to the cross. It's a very popular saying. Our first clue that this is erroneous, I would say, comes from what we've already covered in the first message of this series. See, in showing the history of the Sabbath, including prophecy, which is, as I've said many times, nothing more than history in advance, history that hasn't happened yet, we know that the Sabbath will be observed by God's people throughout the millennium. So truly, it can't be ended if it's still going on even in the future. So unless, of course, you believe that it's ended just for now and then will be picked up again later. But, you know, I guess if that was the case, the statement would have to be the Sabbath was paused or just temporarily nailed to the cross. Of course, nobody says that. That's not the saying. That's ridiculous. So the Sabbath is not ended, or else it would not be kept in the millennium. The revealed biblical timeline of the Sabbath from the Bible absolutely confirms that fact. It really is the rest of this statement that is demonstrating a lack of understanding. It's the rest of this statement that gives, in some people's view, the ability to make the statement that the Sabbath has ended. I think that, and I'm not alone, that we have a real problem right now in our society, even within the society in general. There is a bad case of biblical illiteracy. People really, in many cases, do not understand what the Bible says. A lot of people build their doctrinal understanding around these types of one-sentence snippets. It's the way our society has gotten used to getting their information in these little, easy-digest, bite-sized chunks. And when these little chunks are not accurate, and you hear them over and over again, if enough people say the same things enough times, that's got to be true, right? Has anybody ever looked at the internet? Right? I mean, it's just where we are. And the issue is here that the most people have no clue what Paul was talking about when he said, made the statement, nailed to the cross. Now, in this body, we've talked a lot about the law. We don't do away with it. Yeshua didn't, and when understood, Paul didn't either. We know the law is in effect. Many, though, would hear me say that, and then I'd get the whole legalist label. But we know the Bible doesn't teach us that the law is there to save us. It's not what it's for. We know this. It is to show us that we need a Savior and that we are in desperate need of that Savior, and it shows us how to live once we are saved. Keeping the law can't and never will save us from the penalty of previously breaking it. But praise God, Yeshua did come. He paid that penalty on our behalf, and He brings us into a relationship where with His Spirit He can guide us, help us, minister to us through that Spirit, then to write that law on our hearts and keep us from being in bondage to the results of breaking it. Okay, so we know that. Striving to keep the law cannot, will not ever save anybody. But once in covenant with Christ, it is our responsibility to that, our response. It creates a responsibility in that response to that saving grace to not willfully continue in that sin which caused Yeshua to have to come and die. And it's the Bible that defines sin as the breaking of the law. And the covenant we are in is based on that law. There is no covenant without it. So we understand that. That's a basis. Okay? But there is this idea out there that Christ did not just die to pay the penalty of the law, but to wipe it out altogether. This idea that the law was nailed to the cross. Okay? And because then the Sabbath, they recognize part of that law, that the Sabbath was nailed to the law to the cross with the rest of it. And this is in total opposition to what Yeshua taught. What God taught in the flesh. We're all familiar with John 15:15, where Yeshua said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But the world will tell you that the law is done away and it's all just about love now. Well, Christ taught that if you really do love him, if it is all about love, then he said, keep the commandments. He taught consistently about keeping the commandments and that the law was not done away, not a jot or a tittle of it. And that law is not a new law. Say that, you know, the new law is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a Hebrew idiom that is not in the New Testament. I mean, it's there, but when the New Testament writers refer to that, they're actually quoting the Old Testament. It was a Hebrew idiom describing the Ten Commandments. So he taught the law from the Hebrew Scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. Very unfortunate name. I hate that name. Because it's not old. It's current. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's there for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. And it is just as relevant today as it was the day that it was written. This term, Old Testament. If you look at the man, I won't go into that. It's a bunny trail. But look it up sometime where that term Old Testament came from and who coined that and what his objective was. It was inspired by Satan the devil. It's not old. It's God's breathed words. I want you to hear what Yeshua said about this wall that supposedly is nailed to the cross. I get my slide to come up. Looky here, guys. Matthew 23. Yeshua spoke. He's talking to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." He says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say, and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, that they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Do you know when we talk about the law to some folks, they point to this and they say, "I've been told, Scott, you're laying heavy burdens on people. Hard to bear." And Yeshua taught against that. Is that true? You know, if you want to do away with the law so that you can go about doing your business of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and do whatever it is that you please and decide for yourself what is right and wrong, you will look at this and you'll say, "See, the law is a heavy burden. It's hard to bear." Now, guys, that is nothing more than taking things out of context for justification purposes, which I understand is mankind's probably greatest skill. Guilty as charged. What's Yeshua really referring to here? What are the heavy burdens? Is Yeshua speaking against the law here? Well, quite the contrary. I submit to you that he's actually establishing it. When you understand, he's upholding it. The only thing that he is denouncing in this is the heavy burdens that the scribes and the Pharisees have added to the law. All of their laws, not his. Notice what he says here. He says that they sit in Moses' seat. And he tells them that while in that seat, whatever they say, observe and do. When they're sitting in that seat. Now, this seat is at the front of the synagogue. It's an honor to sit there, and they liked that. That's why they liked to sit in Moses' seat. But you know, when you sit in that seat in the synagogue, there was only one thing that you were allowed to do. One thing. And that was to read from the Torah. You could not give any comment on that Torah. You could not discuss the Torah. You could not enter into an argument with the Torah with another rabbi. When you were sitting in that seat, it was called the Bema seat. And when you sat in that seat, you did nothing but read the Torah. So when you wanted to do anything else, have any commentary, explain it, you had to get up from the Bema seat. And Yeshua is telling them that hey, they love sitting in this seat, getting that attention, being the one that gets to read the Word. And he's telling them right there, when they're sitting in that seat and they are saying those things from the Torah, observe and do them. He's upholding the law. He's saying when they're reading the law, observe and do that. But when they stand up from that seat and they go out and do their works, what they say, don't do that. Don't do that. He says when they get up from that seat and do their thing, that junk, ignore that junk. Because he says that junk, not the law and prophets that are being read from the Bema seat, but the rest of this stuff that's flowing out from the scribes and the Pharisees, that stuff don't do. Because that is the heavy burdens. That is what's hard to bear. All of these laws, okay, you got to put your, when you get out of bed, you got to put this shoe on first. And you got to, you know, you can't walk more than so many miles on this, or feet on the Sabbath. And all these things that are hard to bear. That's what he's talking about. He's not denouncing the law that is being read from the Torah while they're sitting in the Bema seat. And you see, Timothy understood this. And that's why he taught that the Hebrew Scriptures, and that's what I'm going to call them from now on. I'm getting rid of that Old Testament, because it's not an Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Scriptures. It's Scripture. Timothy understood what Yeshua was teaching. And that's why he said this, that we're familiar with, that all Scripture is good. What Scripture is he talking about here? Not the New Testament. It wasn't written then. He was in the process of writing it when he said this. The Scripture is valid. And Yeshua said, when it's read in the Bema seat, observe and do. That this is a command from God. But the rest of it's bunk. You don't need that. Don't do as they do. And Timothy also warns us that people will turn away from this. And we see it today. For the time will come, Timothy wrote, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. See, from Scripture, guys, you cannot escape the fact that Yeshua said to keep the commandments. That is sound doctrine. That's the words of God Himself. And He never taught that the keeping them would save you, but to respond to Him, to love Him, we are to keep them. They're not nailed to the cross. As much as itchy ears would love to believe that, we cannot fall for it. You'll also hear this. Well, Christ confirmed the commandments, but He didn't confirm all of them. You know, he confirmed every commandment in the New Testament. He confirmed every commandment, but he never confirmed the Sabbath. And they'll point to this scripture, Matthew 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And so he, Yeshua, said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life," he said, "if you want to enter into life," he says, "keep my commandments." Keep the commandments. This is Yeshua speaking. He's telling us, keep the commandments. He said, and he said to him, "Which ones?" And Yeshua said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Notice 17 again. Look at that. Clearly, Yeshua said, if you want to enter into life, to keep the commandments. It's a crystal clear statement. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Pretty clear. Now, we know we need the Spirit in order to be able to do that, but he didn't go into that there. But then the young man asked, "Well, which ones?" Now, I want you to listen to me right now and understand that he's not asking which of the Ten Commandments I should keep as a subset of the Ten. He's not saying which of the Ten Commandments, which are the ones that I should keep. It's not what he's asking. He's asking, what body of law? See, there was lots of laws. There were ceremonial laws, there were temple laws, there were food laws, dietary laws, all kinds of laws. Some say there's 614 or 15 of them, 13 of them, whatever. It's just because they wanted it to be 613, that's another message. There's five or six different rabbis that counted them all different. The point is, there's hundreds of laws. Not just 10. And so how does Yeshua respond to this question? What's he reference? Which body of law does he reference? The royal law, his law. And so he starts referencing the Ten Commandments, the ones that he wrote with his own finger, the same law that he says he will write on our hearts. And then move forward, I want you to note the particular ones that he mentions. And then how he summed them up. The same way the Hebrew Scriptures summed up the second part of the Ten Commandments. See, we have the first four, and it teaches us how to love God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the summation of the first four in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's not something new. In the Hebrew Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself was a summation of the last six. You put the two together and they use that as their answer for describing the royal law. Okay? And so here, I want you to notice again something. Yeshua only referred to the last six. Are we getting this? Okay. Why is that important? Does it mean then, if you look at this and say, oh, well, get my point, stay with me, right? That we're addressing the fact that people say, well, the Sabbath wasn't confirmed by Yeshua, so therefore it's all the rest of them were. And then they say, look, the Sabbath is not here. Do you notice that the only ones that are here are the last six? And then he confirms it, sums it the same way the Hebrew Scriptures do in 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's what he's saying. So, if this means that these are the ones that we're supposed to keep, does that mean that it's now, because now the Sabbath, he didn't say Sabbath, so we don't have to keep the Sabbath, does that mean that we also can have other gods? That we can have idols and take his name in vain? Would anybody argue that? That's ridiculous. See, what Yeshua's answer was here is if you go further in the story, you understand that that the last thing that Yeshua said to him was, go sell everything you have. This dude was rich. He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. See, Yeshua went straight to the heart of this young man. He was speaking to this young man. And he knew where his deficiencies were. This young man wanted a relationship with God. He says in verse 16, good teacher. He's recognizing this is another rabbit trail I could go on, but this good teacher thing was also in Hebrew, and it shows us that he was recognizing Christ for who he was, that he understood that Christ was God in the flesh. And so Yeshua wasn't addressing, you know, the first four to this guy, because he was wanting that. What his deficiency was in was understanding how to take that love that he had for God, that desire for a relationship with God, and transfer that over to serving his fellow man and understanding how to love your neighbor as yourself. See, God, you know, Yeshua was talking to this young man. And we would never say that just because the Sabbath is not mentioned here, that it eliminates it. Just as it would not eliminate, you know, taking his name in vain, idol worship, and having multiple gods. The Sabbath was not nailed to the cross, guys. The disciples understood this. Luke 23, they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath. Why? Because of their tradition? Because they were Jews? Only because they were Jews? That's what we're told. No, according to the commandment. See here, this is after his death. The disciples resting on the Sabbath according to the commandment. See, this was after the nails had been put in, after the nails had been drawn back out and Yeshua was in the grave. So if the Sabbath was nailed to the cross and he'd already died, what commandment is it that they are keeping? Mary and Martha and the disciples and others were all taught by Yeshua directly. Had he taught at his death that the law would be taken away, then they would have known at this point not keeping the command, because it's nailed to the cross. Because that had already happened. But that's not the case. Because we have recorded over and over that Yeshua taught them about keeping the commandments. And you also can't say that it's just because he wasn't resurrected yet, that they didn't understand yet that the law had been done away. Because, you know, well, Paul hadn't come yet. They had, you know, God hadn't, you know, touched Saul of Tarsus yet and made him Paul and gotten all of that understanding out yet. And so, you know, they would have gotten it later. Really? What does Paul have to say about it then? Let's look at Paul, 1 Corinthians. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. There's Paul's own teaching here concerning the commandments. This is Paul's teaching. Was Paul convinced that the commandments were done away? Then why is he saying keeping the commandments of God is what matters? Paul was addressing both Jews and Gentiles here, and here's some things you need to understand here. When Paul says the circumcision, it's a Hebrew idiom for Judaism. If you were a practicing member of Judaism, you were of the circumcision. If you weren't, you were uncircumcised. So there was the uncircumcised and the ones of the circumcision. Don't let this be misunderstood. Paul is not talking here about physical circumcision. He's using the term circumcision to describe people practicing in Judaism and not. Okay? Because Paul is saying that to be called to Christ from Judaism, or whether you're called to Christ outside of Judaism, it doesn't matter. His words. What matters, according to Paul, is not where you were called out of, but that either way, you keep the commandments. According to Paul. See, he's talking here about salvation. You need to get some perspective. At this time, and what he's addressing, was a great big debate. And you see this in the Bible, you see it in the book of Acts, you see, and we're going to talk more about that later in the series. But even extra-biblical history, you find this huge debate going on. Could someone be saved outside of Judaism? That was the big debate in this early church at the very beginning. Many said that in order to enter in the salvation of Yeshua for a Gentile, someone that's outside of Judaism, outside of covenant, in order to come into covenant with Yeshua, they had to convert to Judaism. So that's what some people thought. And then there was the other side that said no. And so when you read some of this stuff, understand that. That's the debate that's going on. And there is precisely what Paul is addressing in this passage. He's saying whether you are of the circumcision or not of the circumcision, it doesn't matter. See, what Paul is doing right here is saying exactly the same thing Yeshua was saying a few minutes ago when Yeshua said when they sit in the bema seat, listen to that. Keep the commandments. But you don't have to listen to the rest of the junk. And so Paul's saying the same thing. It doesn't matter whether you come out of Judaism or out of it doesn't matter. That stuff doesn't matter. What matters is learning the commandments of God and keeping the commandments of God, because that's what this new covenant is based on. His law, writing it on your heart. He's upholding that same teaching, that same message. I said, the Bible just says the same thing over and over again. It's the same message from the garden, same message at Sinai, same message when Christ came and said, repent, same message we get when we learn about the judgment. It's all about repent of sin, turn from it, and follow me, and don't sin anymore. I'm here to help you do that. I'm going to give you my spirit. I came and I did it. I'm going to put that power in you. It's not done away. I'm trying to lift it up. I'm trying to fulfill it, not only in myself, but in you. And see, that's where that faith comes in. Trusting that God can work out what it is that He's doing. That He lays this out for us. That He wants the best of us, like best for us, like we prayed here this morning. And the Sabbath is included in that. It's part of His law because it's best for us to rest and draw near to Him. Faith doesn't negate the law. Paul, again, he says, do we make void the law through faith? No. No. It's established in our faith. As we walk in faith, as we follow Christ, the law becomes more and more established in our life. He is unequivocally stating that the law is still effect in effect and fully established within the faith. And guys, he doesn't mean just nine of them. He doesn't make void any part of the law. It's all established. There is no way that Paul is saying here that most of the law is established. You know that the Sabbath's number four. It's on the top of the list. It's in the, you know. It's also fundamental. It's a fundamental staple of the law. It provides the bridge, if you will, between the between acknowledging God and letting that flow out to your neighbor. If the law was being done away, there'd be tons of discussions about it. We talked about that last week. What about other disciples? Did they think the law was done away, which includes the Sabbath? Did they think the Sabbath was done away? I want you to consider Peter in Acts chapter 10. Now, I bring this to you because it's very poignant in answering this question. Now, hopefully you remember the story. You know, God was revealing to Peter the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he gave Peter a vision, remember? Very briefly here, Acts 11 or 10, verse 11. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. In other words, in this group of animals were unclean animals. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, the purpose of this, of course, is to teach about the calling of the Gentiles in the church. And what I don't want you to miss, what I want to bring out here, is something very easy to skim by, but is very interesting. I need you to also understand that this occurred, according to scholars, at least 10 years after the resurrection of Christ. It was written probably 50 or 60 years afterwards. But this event itself occurred about 10 years, at least, after Christ's resurrection. A decade. Get that in your head. This is well after the Holy Spirit was given. Did Peter have the Holy Spirit? Did Peter give the most amazing sermon probably ever, where thousands of people came to Christ on the same day? Did Peter have the Holy Spirit? Was Peter being taught the ways of God? Did Peter understand the law? Well, at least 10 years after Pentecost, a voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what was Peter's response? "Not so, Lord." 10 years after the resurrection of Christ, Peter, with the Holy Spirit, walking with God, was still concerned about keeping the law of God. This is truly significant. And maybe Peter just didn't get the memo that the law was nailed to the cross. Because here we find him even keeping dietary laws long after the death and resurrection of Christ. Listen, if clean and unclean meats were important to Peter at this point in his life, how much more would the Sabbath be, being number four of the Ten Commandments of God written by his own hand? It is inconceivable that Peter would be careful not to let a pork chop come across his lips, but at the same time be not concerned about the Sabbaths of God. 10 years after Yeshua's resurrection, obviously Peter did not think the law was nailed to the cross, because it wasn't. Peter was personally present and accounted for, as Yeshua directly taught him and the other disciples, that indeed, his commandments were not being done away, not a jot or a tittle, as Yeshua put it. So far we've seen from Luke, We've seen from Paul. We've seen from Peter. Confirmation of the Sabbath law after the resurrection. So let's let John weigh in. Did he think it was nailed to the cross? 1 John 5. For this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. And this is the love of God. If it's all about love, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and they're not burdensome. They're not burdensome. What was hard to bear and heavy was not the law that Yeshua told them to listen to on the Bema seat, but all the rest of it. John actually equates the law, the commandments, to the love of God. Right? Okay. Notice John says that the commandments are love, that we express love by keeping them. Right? We don't get saved by keeping them. We express love towards God and towards our neighbor by keeping them. I guess he was listening, John was, when in person he heard Yeshua say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then here is John now 60 years or greater after Christ's death, writing down and telling us to keep the commandments, that they're a blessing, that they're not a burden. And that includes the Sabbath, not nailed to the cross. And it's still not nailed to the cross, clear up to the time of Yeshua's return. And how do we know that? Because we see John weighing in once again, this time through a vision on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. If the law was nailed to the cross, including the Sabbath as part of that law, then I ask you, what commandments are these saints keeping at the time of Yeshua's return? What are they? Some will answer, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all his heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the new law. But it's not a new law. It's a Hebrew idiom for the Ten Commandments. The myth that the Sabbath was ended at the cross because the law was nailed to it is not in concert with the clear teachings of Yeshua, of Paul, of Timothy, Luke, John, all of them. By both word and deed, they all upheld the law, strived to keep the law, and taught the law. To do away with the Sabbath by saying it was nailed to the cross, you have to do away with the entire royal law itself, because you can't separate them. And there is simply too much clear teaching by Yeshua himself that is parroted by the disciples, walked out by the disciples, that show that the law was not done away, but rather is fully established and commanded by God, by Yeshua. When they sit on that seat, observe and do. The contrast between the law and lawlessness in your Bible cannot be more clearly delineated. Here's a statement by Yeshua himself. He says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." These are the words of Yeshua himself right after he said not a jot or tittle will be removed from him. This is the very next verse. His law written by his hand, not a jot or tittle will be removed. And I submit to you that number 4, which is the longest of all the commandments, if you look at it, it's got lots of jots and tittles. Much more than a jot or a tittle, and it's not nailed to the cross. Thankfully, the debt that we have of not keeping that law is paid for by Yeshua in our stead. And we are free of that debt, meaning we are no longer under the burden to pay that penalty ourselves. The same one that paid that penalty tells us to follow him, to do what he says, to repent of breaking his law, the Sabbath included, and enjoy the fruits of that way of life. And that same Savior has strong words, humbling words, for those that desire to do away with his law. Matthew 24, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. His words in Matthew 7, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Who? Those who practice lawlessness that say it's done away. And Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Will pull them out of his kingdom. Who? Those who practice lawlessness. And their fate will be to be cast into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Family, you can't separate the law of God from the grace of God. He calls us to himself, into that covenant with him. And part of that covenant is law, and part of that law is his Sabbath. I should say Sabbaths, plural. The Sabbath or any of the rest of his law was not done away at the cross. That is not biblical. So next week, we'll pick this up. We will start in with the next myth, which I tried to do today, but as I got into it, this message would have been an hour and a half long, so I actually cut it in half, and we will pick up the next myth next week. So for now, let's huddle up. Amen.